Good morning. Well, it's good to be home for a few days. And Karen and I got back a few days ago, and we're still adjusting to the time difference. Katrina just made it. When did you get back?
Yesterday.
So you're going to fall asleep during the sermon today. Just get comfortable. I woke up about 4:30 this morning. I thought, this is too early. I need a little more sleep. Then I woke up at 7. I said, I'm going to be late. But it is good to come home. The Lord blessed our meetings there in Melbourne. I want to thank Katrina. She did a lot to organize the meetings we did in Melbourne. And then we had some great meetings in Adelaide as well. Pastor Ross was supposed to be here today. His flight back from Delhi, India, was canceled. And so he called me last night. He's spending the Sabbath in Delhi, in a hotel, I think. And he'll be home Sunday, so he looks forward to being with us all, and he may be watching online right now. But we're going to be talking this morning about a very important subject. I hope you'll also find it both informative and interesting, dealing with the name of the Lord, more specifically, power in the name of the Lord. Now, at some point in every person's life, when you came into the world, your folks had to find a handle for you. And we've all got names. Many years ago, people were given usually one name. In the Bible, you know, you'll often find that people were given a one-word name. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. As time went by, you got more people in the world. There ended up being lots of folks with the same name. And so they'd say, Jacob of this town, or Jacob the carpenter. Jesus was called Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the carpenter, and that's why some of you got the last name Carpenter, or Baker, or Butcher, or Tanner, or whatever it was. Or some of you are named after the town. I've always wondered how I could end up with the name Bachelor. I mean, how do those people procreate? It doesn't make sense. But, and then we started getting where you got three names. Because you might want to name, you know, one of the kids' mother's side. They want someone named after them, but you've also got to name someone for the father's side, and you don't want everyone to have a family feud. So we ended up with three names. And now, four names are becoming increasingly more common. My dad was real disappointed that we hadn't named any of our kids George. So after Karen and I had found names for Stephen, then we had to add one more. We ended up with four. And then when Nathan came along, we didn't want to make him feel inferior, so he ended up with four names. And now everybody's happy in the family. Some of you are named after relatives. Let me see your hands. Some of you are named after relatives you didn't even like. Some of you got relatives' names, but you don't like the name. But it was a relative's name. Some of you named after Bible. Yeah, how many have Bible names? Let me see your hands. Bible names. Oh, yeah. That's good. How many of you have a name you have no idea what it means? There's a few out there, yeah. Some of you, your name is the same forward and backwards, like Bob. Or if your name is Radar. We all have interesting names, but you know the Bible tells us there is a name that is above every name, and it is a powerful name. Some of our names are funny. I saw, you get it on the mailbox up there, somebody, their last name was Mungus. They named one of the kids Hugh. Hugh Mungus. Now, what I'm going to tell you is true. You've heard of the Learjet, the Lear family. They've got the Learjet. The guy that developed that, he had a daughter, he named her Shonda. Chandelier. I had a friend, his last name was Mello, Jerry Mello. He named his son Marshall. Isn't that mean? Due to a kid. True story, one of my dad's wives, her name was Mary Ann. And she married my dad, means her initials were Mary A. Bachelor. There's a family named Cord, and they named their daughter Harp C. Cord. another family, the name was Bath, and they named one of their daughters Anita. They didn't realize what that was going to sound like. Anita Bath. Some people discovered afterward, like there was somebody named Christopher Paul Cream, the Cream family. There's nothing wrong with that, but you know, along came Dunkin' Donuts, and his name was Krispy Kreme. That also happened to somebody. Their name was Christopher, you know, Paul Bacon, and he became Crispy Bacon. The Ball family named a daughter Crystal. That's mean. Some of our names are funny. You know, I put a map up here on the screen, and this is a world map of some of them. You know what the most common name in the world is? Muhammad. Muhammad is the most common name. You can't see that very well. I'll read some of it to you. Like in Brazil, the most common name, this is just for boys, is Miguel. Russia, it's Alexander. China, we. In Canada, it's Iam. Liam? Liam. Yeah, I don't have my glasses on. And then it's all divided across the U.S. And in, I think it's Santiago when you get down to like Central America, and it changes. The most common girl's name in North America was Emma. Now, any Emmas here? I know John, and yeah, there she's here. Just checking to see you're here today. We got at least one Emma. How could that be? We have one, and it's the most common name. I guess that's for the new kids. It shifts. It changes. Adolf was a very popular name before World War II. But, you know, it changes because names take on meaning with time. Now, what is a name? It's a word or words by which an entity or an individual is designated and distinguished. It could represent a general reputation, such as a bad name or a good name. Some names are famous or infamous. A distinguished reputation, an illustrious or outstanding person, someone who has a name, a title. It could talk about an authority open in the name of the law. Now, what about God's name? Treading on more serious ground here. You look in your Bible in Exodus chapter 3, a very interesting story. God appears to Moses in the burning bush. He says, I've got a work for you to do. I'm going to send you to bring my people out of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses, who, you know, he's grown up largely in the courts of Egypt, he said, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, this is Exodus 3:13, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God summarized his name by saying, I am. Big difference between the God of the Bible and any other God is they are not. There is no other God. They're all imaginary. They're idols. They're fables. There's only one God that is. And he is the one who always has been and always will be. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the self-existent one. And so he identifies himself by saying, I am. Amen. And when you look in the Gospel of John, Jesus actually refers to himself in that title many times. In fact, the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, they understood what Christ was saying when he said, before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to kill him because they knew that was one of the names of God. But then how often did Jesus say, I am the way. I am the water of life. I am the truth. I am the bread. I am the light. Go into the Gospel of John. Just start typing in all the times where Christ preceded a title by saying, I am, because he is the eternal self-existent one. He's the one that revealed himself in the burning bush to Moses. And so here he says, my name is I Am. Something else we should consider when we talk about the name of God, we're not talking about one specific title. There are really many titles that describe him. But the name of the Lord, whether it's any one or all, is the holiest name. There is no name, we were just kind of joking about our names and having fun with it. You know my name's in the Bible. It says Isaac dug the wells of his father. Just spelt a little different. And Karen's name is in the Bible. The daughters of Job were the fairest in the land, and one of them, her name is Karen, K-A-R-E-N dash Hapik. Karen Hapik, so she's got half of a Bible name. But God's name, Philippians we just read, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, and that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Psalm 111 verse 9, holy and reverend, that word reverend means awesome is his name. I went to a function where it was an area of ministerial meeting, and I went, and a lot of us didn't know each other, so first thing you do when you go in, they give you a name tag, and they had been nice enough to make out my name tag for me, and it said, Reverend Bachelor. Well, that made me uncomfortable, because the Bible says reverend is his name. And even though my name is in the Bible, it's not reverend. And so you typically, in our church, we don't call pastors reverend. Because holy and reverend is his name. And Jesus said to the apostles, you are to serve. You know, we're not to be treated as dignitaries in the church. So I took the little paper out of my plastic holder and I spun it around. I wrote Doug on it and stuck it back in. I felt a little self-conscious about that. Holy and reverend is his name. And you know, of course, one of the commandments, Exodus 20 verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now, when you talk to someone about taking the name of God in vain, what are they often thinking of? Swearing, cursing. And it is true that when you're cursing, especially if you incorporate the name of God in the curse, and that happens, that is taking the name of the Lord in vain. Colonel Sanders, who converted and became a Christian, he said that once he became a Christian, it cost him half his vocabulary. Because, and that was true of me too, before I was a Christian, I knew all the words and I used them. But, you know, God's Spirit changes you after you were born again, old things are passed away. But taking God's name in vain, I think when God said that, it's much more than that. When you take someone's name, well, Karen and I did it the old-fashioned way where she went from Insminger to Bachelor when she married me. We have a lot of fun with that whenever we introduce each other. I say, she got married and became a Bachelor. Ha, ha, ha. You know, she's heard that joke 1,000 times, but always gets a laugh with a new group. But, you know, it's true. In the old days, a woman got married. She took the name of her husband. You take on a new name. When you become a Christian, you take the name of Christ. Do not take his name in vain. Vain means with uselessness or meaninglessness or in an empty way. And so to say, I'm a Christian and take his name and then not live for Christ, you are taking his name in vain. We're not to take his name on our lips, I believe, in a flippant or careless way. And I always struggle, how do you say this in church without saying it? I want to tell you what not to say, but I got to say it. But then I've said what I want you to not say. Of course, we would never take God's name in vain. You should not use God's holy name, the name of... If there is a name that is to be respected, you tell me a name to be more respected than the name of God. I mean, you know, there's a lot of names of titles and officials. You can say you got the mayor, you got a supervisor, you got a principal, you got a president, you got a pastor. You got a prime minister. What name is going to be worth more than the name of God? There is no name. There's names of angels and principalities and powers, but there is no name. I mean, we say desecrating the flag is a crime. Some people desecrate God's name, God. And so, of course, you should never take his name. And how often, you know, you hear people on television or in public and they say, oh God, I cringe. But what about when we do derivatives of that? And people say, gosh darn. See, I didn't want to say that, but I had to say it, so you know what I'm saying. Do you realize what you're saying? It's like kids that don't want to completely take God's name in vain, so they do something that's just a little bit inside the line. Or gee whiz. What are you really meaning to say? And some of you went, oh, I had never thought of that before. But I think we should avoid all appearance of evil. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Don't come anywhere near taking the name of the Lord in a flippant or an irreverent, in a vain or a disrespectful way. It says a lot about what you think of your God, how you use his name. Amen? Yeah, holy and exalted. You realize in the Bible, Leviticus 24, whoever blasphemes, Leviticus 24, 16, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. Now, you know, they also said that about Sabbath breaking. They also said it about adultery. There's really no example of anyone being stoned for adultery. Mary was almost stoned for adultery, if that was the woman. But there were people that were stoned for taking the name of the Lord in vain. And so it's something that God evidently, not only in the Old Testament Ten Commandments, what are you saying in the Lord's Prayer? What's the first part? Our Father who art in heaven. First part of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed is his name. God's name should be treated in a reverent and a holy way. James 2, verse 7, do not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called. It's your family name. You don't want to give your family a bad name. Now, in keeping with the message, I said we're going to talk about power in the name of the Lord, how you can experience the power of God's name. Well, for one thing, when you come to Christ and you accept Jesus as your Savior, a new power comes into you. You know, at Christ's baptism, a symbol of what we should experience at baptism, he declared, this is my son. And we all get a new name in heaven, the Bible tells us. And I think in a sense we have a new name. When Jacob wrestled with the Lord, he got a new name. And there's a new power that comes into our lives when we surrender ourselves to the Lord. When the Bible says that we pray in God's name, and I'll say more about that later, you can't really pray in God's name and know what that means if you have not committed your life to God. Because praying in God's name really means that you're praying in the mind of Christ. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, David came against Goliath. Notice what he said. You come to me with a sword and a spear, with a javelin. But what was David's weapon? I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Yes, he had a sling. He had a stone. But what was David's weapon? He was coming in the power of God against the enemy. When you are buffeted by temptation, do you really understand the power that is given to you in the name of Jesus? You know, if you've dealt in legal matters before, you understand what power of attorney is. Maybe I'm leaving the country and I've got a friend. I said, look, I need you to take care of some important matters for me. I will not be there, but I'm going to sign a power of attorney. If you give a person an unrestricted power of attorney, I am basically saying they can do anything. They can make any legal transaction in my name. I'm giving any power or authority that I possess in my name, I'm giving to them. That's pretty significant. You better trust a person if you give them your power of attorney. Because they can open bank accounts, they can transfer title of property, they can do all kinds of things in your name if you give them that power of attorney. God, through Jesus, gives us a power of attorney. The authority of that name that is above every name is granted to you and me. And you look in the Bible, and you will see the disciples are healing raising the dead, casting out devils in the name of Jesus. Has the Lord withdrawn that promise? Or is that name still as powerful today as it was back when the apostles walked the earth? I don't think we sometimes recognize that. John 20, verse 31, Gospel of John 20, verse 31. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. How do we obtain that eternal life? It's through the name of Jesus. Peter and John, they healed a man who was crippled in Acts chapter 3. All the crowd was wondering, and Peter tried to clarify, Acts 3:16. He said, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, who you see and know. They said, it's not us. It's the power of Christ. It is through his name, through his authority. When Peter healed the man, he was a cripple on the ground at the beautiful gate. Peter reached out his hand, he took his hand, he lifted him up, and he said, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. There's power in that name. Now, we've got a lot of Christians in the world today that are what you would call nominal Christians. You know what nominal means? The word nominal means in name only. They may not be any different, but they've got the name. I went to China with Karen, and this was one of our first trips there. I think the boys were with us on that trip, yeah. And I remember she and the boys had gone in the hotel, and I was out, you know, paying the cab driver, doing something, and I came in late, and a man came up to me out of the shadows, and he said, you want to buy a Rolex watch? And I'm always curious about a bargain. And so I said, well, what do you got? I kind of knew, you know, I grew up in New York City, I'm not a dummy. And so he pulls up his sleeve, and he's got all these Rolexes that are hidden. Well, the very fact he's got to hide them, I got the stuff on me, it's like hugging a sheep or something. And the very fact that he's hiding them makes it suspect. And then he kind of, he opens up his coat, and he pulls out this board, and he's got all these, and you know, but I looked at them, they said Rolex on them. And on the outside, they looked like Rolex. I knew very well, on the inside, it was not Switzerland, it was Hong Kong. It was nominal Rolex, in name only. And one of the big problems the U.S. and other countries have had with China is about taking valuable American brands. They reproduce them there without permission, without copyright, without the quality control, and they're selling these imitation Levi's or whatever it is. And you don't realize it until, you know, the first time you wear the jeans and your skin turns blue, that they're not real Levi's. In name only. Got some Christians that are in name only. And you've probably met them, and I have. They say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. See, I'm wearing a cross. And they think that's all it takes, is to take the name. And you've seen the bumper stickers. Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. We just take the name and we're just forgiven, and that's not true. It is not wearing a cross, it is bearing a cross. Which means denying yourself, taking up the cross, and that's what a Christian is. So if you're going to say you're a Christian, have you said, I'm going to follow Jesus? I'm going to deny myself. It means something when you claim that name. There's power in the name to help you, and it also means that you want to live in a way that honors the name of the Lord. Not nominal Christians. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus said, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Now that could describe a lot of Christians, and it could describe a lot of churches. How many genuine, converted, spirit-filled Christians are out there? And I think all of us, including myself, we need to examine ourselves. Are we in the faith? Are we really representing Jesus in the world? I read about a newspaper ad, someone had lost their dog. Listen to this. Lost one dog, brown hair with several bald spots, right leg broken due to auto accident, left hip hurt, fell off cliff, right eye missing, left ear bitten off in dog fight, answers to the name Lucky. Was that dog Lucky? Or was he lucky in name only? Solomon says, Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. You know, Jesus has given us a good name. But how many people have made fun of Christianity because Christians behave badly? How many people out there in the world do not become Christians because, what do they call Christians? Hypocrites. I heard someone say it. They don't so much have a problem with Jesus. They might even have some kind of veiled respect for Jesus. But they say, Christianity, not for me. Why? Because of all the nominal Christians. They take the name of Christ, but they don't live for Christ. They're not surrendered. And Jesus wants us to be genuine. I remember reading about Alexander the Great, and he called in one of his soldiers after a battle, and the soldier, whenever the battle started to get intense, he'd back up, he'd start withdrawing, he'd quickly retreat, and it became known among his squad and then his platoon, and pretty soon word reached Alexander, and he wanted to give the young man another chance. Instead of executing him, he said, look, my biggest problem with you is you have my name. The soldier's name was Alexander also. He said, you either need to change your behavior in battle or change your name. Alexander was known for leading his men. Sometimes he was the first time over, as a matter of fact, he got almost mortally wounded once because Alexander led the whole Macedonian army. He was the first one over the wall. He was sometimes with his horse, the first one charging off into battle. It's amazing that he didn't die in war. The way he fought. So when he had a soldier that had his name that was showing cowardice, it troubled him. Now what does Jesus think when we say, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, and then we live like the world? People can't tell. You know what it says, 2 Samuel, when David sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet came to him. And he said, howbeit, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. David, because of what you've done, and it's going to become public, you've given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. We don't want to give people cause to make fun of God and Christ. Are you with me? Romans 2, verse 24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, Paul said. Wow. You know what the Lord, when the Lord was going to wipe out the children of Israel because of the golden calf, and God said, I always thought it was interesting, God said, move aside, let me alone, and I'm going to wipe them out and I'll make a great nation of you. It's, I mean, you know, God is saying, Moses, get out of my way. I mean, can't God just go, but he kind of wanted Moses to intercede. And you know what Moses said in his prayer? He said, Lord, if you destroy this people, what will happen to your name? The Egyptians and the other nations will say, I guess God was not able to bring them into the promised land. God was not able to keep his promises. And Moses said, we can't have that because you're a God whose word never fails. What about your name? Does God still keep his promises today? God's name is actually many majestic names. God does not really have one name, so to speak. You know, with royalty, sometimes royalty had long names, and the long names described their different territories and offices. For example, Queen Elizabeth II. You know what her official title is? Elizabeth, this is it, I'm starting with quotes here. Elizabeth II, by the grace of God, of the United Kingdom, of Great Britain, and Northern Ireland, and of her other realms and territories, Queen, Head of the Commonwealth, Defender of the Faith, with style of Majesty. That's it, right there. How'd you like to sign that at the end of every check? I can barely have the patience to sign my whole name. If you've ever had me sign my name, you probably think I can't hardly read it. I used to look at my father's signature, and it was just, it's just a little bunch of squiggles, real quick. Took him a second. I thought, yeah, I know he can write better than that. He's written me notes and cards. But then I realized that he was so busy signing documents that he conjuncted his signature as quickly as he could over time. And when you sign a lot of books and stuff like that, I used to sign these Revelation Seminar diplomas, Douglas Edward Bachelor. I thought, oh, people will be so impressed with my name. As time goes by, Douglas Bachelor. Then Doug Bachelor. Then it's... I put a little cross over the T. That's about it. But, you know, God has got many names. Exodus 34, verse 5. Now the Lord descended in a cloud. Moses said, Lord, reveal to me your glory. The Lord descended on a cloud there with him, and he proclaimed the name. Notice singular. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him, and he proclaimed. He didn't say just Jehovah or El Shaddai or the Almighty. He said, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, who by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And it says he declared the name, and then he said all of that, the name, and then he gave this long description about the characteristics of God. Because the many names that God has that are used in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, has many names. And boy, you go to Revelation, look at all the names of God. I've got a list here of about 104 names for God. I could post this if anyone's interested, but you'll probably find it online. I'm not going to read them all. These are alphabetical too. Advocate, Almighty, Alpha, that's Revelation 1:8. The Amen, Revelation 3:14. The Angel of the Lord, the Anointed One, the Apostle, the Author and Perfecter of our faith, the Beginning, the Bishop of Souls, the Branch, the Bread of Life, the Bridegroom, the Carpenter, the Chief Shepherd, the Christ, the Comforter, the Consolation of Israel, the Cornerstone, the Dayspring, the Daystar, the Deliverer, the Desire of Nations, the Door, Emmanuel, End, the Everlasting Father, Faithful and True Witness. I said I wasn't going to read them all. The second Adam, the life, the light of the world, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, the mediator, the mighty God, the morning star, the Nazarene, the Omega, the Passover lamb, the physician, the potentate, the priest, the prophet, the rabbi, the ransom redeemer, the seed of David, the servant, the Shiloh, the son of David, the truth, the way, the wonderful counselor, the word, the vine. I just scanned over them. There's probably 200 names for God in the Bible. Now with that in mind, sometimes you're going to run into someone that says God is not going to hear your prayer unless you pronounce his name correctly. Well, he's got so many different names. But some people will insist, and you've probably run into it, where they say we're only to address God by the name Jehovah. Maybe some people have knocked on your door that have made a case for that. Or you're only to say, you can't say Jesus because Jesus is actually the Greek pronunciation of Yeshua. So we should say Yeshua. Have you run into that before? And there are whole translations now that have pulled out Jesus everywhere and they replace it with Yeshua. And I prayed with a friend this week that he decided he should pray in the name of Yeshua. I think God expects you to talk to him in whatever language you have. And so when you're saying the name of God, I can promise you God is a whole lot more interested in, are you living in his name than are you pronouncing it correctly? Any parent is happy to answer the request of a child who may stutter or lisp when they pray to their father. If they ask for food or if they ask for a drink and they don't pronounce it correctly, the emphasis is not on the pronunciation of the name. When I do a marriage, and I'll go over the marriage vows with the couple. There's several different options, and then some are more formal, and some will say, I want you to say, you know, do you, Bettina, Janice, Elizabeth, Miller, take, Robert, William, McGillicuddy the third, I don't know. And they want the whole thing all spelled out. And then others say, no, you know, just say, Sally, do you take Bob? And you know that by any law in any state in North America, if they say yes to those vows, and if the witnesses say they know who the other party is, it is a legal wedding. You don't have to say the whole name. The idea is, do the two parties know who they are? Isn't that right? That's a legal wedding. And yet I run into some Christians that think when it comes to praying and when it comes to baptism, if you don't say and pronounce the words correctly, that you're disqualified. You got to get rebaptized. You got to pray again. And the reason your prayers have never been answered is you didn't pronounce his name correctly. I'm sorry, friends. The Bible doesn't teach that. I don't ever see anywhere in the Bible where God says it's got to be Shibboleth or Sibboleth. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know the story I'm talking about. You know the story? Okay. The ones who knew the story said yes. Some of you, I'm looking at your faces, you're going, tribe of Ephraim was at war with Israel, and they all look the same. All the Israelites look the same. They're trying to escape. Some of the tribes of Manasseh was trying to escape across the Jordan River, and when they got to the river, they said, well, are you with Ephraim? And they said, no. They knew that the Ephraimites could not say Sibboleth. They always said Shibboleth. And so they said, say this word. And they couldn't say it. They said, we know who you are. You've probably met people, you know, there's from other countries. They struggle with certain English words. And we get to their country, they spot us right away because we struggle with certain words. And God does not execute us at the Jordan if we don't say his name in Hebrew. Hebrew is one of the languages that came from Babel. We don't know what the tongue was prior to the languages all being confounded. And so if you're Spanish, you can say Jesus. If you're speaking English, you can say Jesus. If you prefer to call him Yeshua, Lord bless you. But don't tell everybody else you've got to pronounce it the way you pronounce it. You know what I'm saying? The emphasis that God makes on his name in the Bible is never the pronunciation. Well, if you know what it is, do it as reverently as you can. The emphasis is on approaching him with holiness, knowing who he is. Do you know who he is the thing that I think is a priority with God. And some will say, right, yeah, let me give you one more thing about that. Whenever you go through your Bible, you know, some of you will notice in the Bible you'll see the word Lord, and it's in capital, L-O-R-D. That's because in the original, the name for God was what we call the tetragrammaton. And that's the four letters Y-H-W-H. Now, the Jews had consonants there, and they did not have the vowels, and they were often supplied. You and I have the vowels to help us know how to pronounce words. That was understood when they wrote to each other. We've somewhat lost the understanding of what that pronunciation is. Some say his name was Yahweh. Others say Jehovah. That's Latin, actually. And so when people start arguing about what is the exact pronunciation of the ancient name of God, you're going to notice in your Bible, you'll see the word Lord over 6,000 times. Wherever you see it capitalized like that, that means originally it said Yahweh or Jehovah or whatever the correct pronunciation was of the tetragrammaton. We don't know. If there's some mystery to it, I'll look forward to getting to heaven and speaking the language of Canaan. Amen? But he is the one who is the great I am, the self-existent one. Now I meet people, for instance, my friends, the apostolic Pentecostals, and there's others that they say, when you baptize, you must baptize in the name of Jesus. We're going to have a baptism today with the Folsom group. We're excited about, and I expect that the pastors will baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's only found in Matthew 28, but I believe it's accurate because it's coming from the words of Jesus. It said, go therefore and baptize them in the name of, notice the name again, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all bear the name of God. You see him there in Genesis. God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit moving on the faces of the water. You see them in Revelation, where the Spirit and the bride says, come, and God and the Father are there. God the Father and the Son are there. Even so, come Lord Jesus punctuates the end of the Bible. And so the name of God, it encompasses the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it is true when you read in the book of Acts, notice what it says here, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. But then later in Acts, it says baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's a little different than just Jesus Christ. Then you read again, it says in Acts 10, 48, baptize in the name of the Lord. You're noticing it's changing each time. And then again, it goes back to the Lord Jesus. And then Peter says, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so people get very nervous. They say, I want to make sure I'm saved. Am I saying the name wrong? Am I getting baptized in the wrong way under the wrong name? It's talking about the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, you know, I try to cover all my bases. So when I do a baptism, I say in the baptism in the name of the Father, in His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And I've never had anyone complain. Baptized in the name of. And then probably one of the most important things, everybody saved is going to have the Father's name in their forehead. What does that mean? Does it mean everybody in the last days is going to have a tattoo? You'll either have the mark of the beast, 666, tattooed on your forehead, rubber stamp or something, or you'll have the name. People are going to say, well, what is that name? Are they going to tattoo in our foreheads Yahweh or Jehovah or Yeshua? No. The name of God is His character. All these different descriptions that we give for the name of God, the different names of God, are telling us about the characteristics of God. Having the name of the Father in your forehead means you've got Christ. Let this mind be in you, which it was in Christ. And so that you are reflecting in your life who your Lord is by the way you live. And Jesus said that all of heaven is available to us when we pray in His name. John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. He doesn't do it for our glory. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered, and James says, because we pray amiss that we might consume it on our lusts for our own glory. John 16, 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask that you will receive, that your joy might be full. So what does it mean to pray in the name of the Lord? Does it mean that you just say the name Jesus and it's like, a punctuation at the end of the prayer? You and I write emails, and you know, you got to be real careful. Any of you ever sent a text or an email before you meant to send it? Before it was done? Or you forget the attachment? Have you ever sent a text to the wrong person? I heard somebody go, I sent a text to Bill talking about Jim, but I sent it to Jim. And then you get another text that follows. I've sent some strange texts to people. You know, one of the problems I have is when I text, I don't type very quick. You've already heard about my writing. And so I talk and type. And you got to be real careful doing that. It's pretty accurate, but you better read it before you press send. Because you'll be sending some very strange messages to people. I remember I was sending someone something, and I said, yeah, the prophetic significance of this. And I pressed send. I said, what does this have to do with prosthetics? I sent Lonnie Meloshenko a message one time. And instead of saying in a minute, it said in a minuet. Yeah, you want to be careful. Some people think that what happens when you pray in Jesus' name, it's like you got the whole message written, you're getting ready, and you say, I'm all done. In Jesus' name, send. Is that what it means to pray in His name? It's the magical abracadabra at the end of your prayer that gives it power. It does give it power, but it's not because it's a magic word, like you're trying to summon a genie or something. What does it mean? In the book Steps to Christ, page 100, to pray in the name of Jesus is something more than the mere mention of that name at the beginning and the ending of a prayer. Notice she says beginning too. It is to pray in the mind and in the spirit of Jesus while we believe his promises, rely on his grace, and work his works. But there is authority in that name because we are coming to the Father. We're asking the Father, Lord, please hear this prayer. I'm not coming because I deserve any good thing from you. I'm coming because I'm coming in the name of your Son, who you love. I'm not worthy that you should answer my prayers. I don't deserve any good thing, but I'm pleading the blood of your Son. And you're holding forth the name of Jesus, the life, the perfect life of Jesus when you pray in his name. You're presenting to the Father the blood of his Son, which was shed for you. That is a lot more than a power of attorney when you pray in the name of Jesus. I remember hearing this story years ago about two friends fighting in the Civil War. They were fighting on the side of the North. Jack and William, they became good friends. William came from a fairly prosperous family in upstate New York, and his parents were very, very wealthy. On the other hand, Jack, he lost his parents when he was young, and he was pretty much an orphan, and partly entered the military because he knew he'd have 3 square meals a day. Well, then they were getting ready to fight the Battle of Shiloh the following day, and they knew it was going to be a bloody battle. They knew there was a good chance that they could get wounded or killed. And I don't know if you know, soldiers are often told to write letters before serious battles to their family. And these soldiers sat down, they wrote a letter, and William told Jack, he says, now if anything happens to me, says, I've got this letter in my pocket. He said, please take it to my parents. He said, and if you ever, he says, if you live and I die, if you ever need anything, you tell them that, you tell them you're Jack. Tell them you're my friend. I've written home to them. They know about you. They know that we're closest of friends. They'll take care of you. They'll help you out. And Jack, he said, well, I don't really have anyone to take my letter to. I've got a girlfriend back this town. But next day in the battle, William is severely wounded. He's shot in the chest, and Jack's at his side when he stops breathing, and he hands with trembling fingers this blood-stained envelope. William hands it to Jack, and somehow Jack survives the battle, and he survives the war. And after the Civil War, you know, there was a Great Depression, and a lot of these young men suddenly, they're unemployed. They went from being soldiers to being unemployed, and they had no benefits, really, for the soldiers that were young back then, just the officers. So there's a Great Depression, and a lot of these young soldiers would ride around on the trains looking for farm work, and they'd bring a garden hoe with them, a hoe, and they called them the hoe boys, later known as hobos. And that's where the word came from. After the Civil War, all these unemployed soldiers looking for farm work were the hobos. And Jack went around looking for work for a while, and eventually he had caught a train that took him to upstate New York, and all this time he had the letter from William that he always meant to someday give to his parents. He had never opened it. And he thought, you know, times are pretty tough. William always said, if I went to his family, that they'd help me out. And he thought, what have I got to lose? So he eventually found the address, and he went to this beautiful brownstone building with a big oak door and a bronze knocker on it. And he's all, you know, scruffy and dirty and torn clothes and slimy, and he comes up and he doesn't even feel worthy to be on the street. Takes a hold of his big brass knocker, goes clunk, 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 and pretty soon a man came to the door, and he saw him standing there, and the man immediately said, he said, I'm sorry, young man. He says, I know these are tough times, a lot of hobos out there, and we can't help everybody that comes to the door. And he was just getting ready to walk away from the door, and he forgot about the ladder. He turned around and he said, sir, a man opened the door. He said, I've got a letter from William, your son. And the door opened. He said, William? He said, yeah, I'm Jack. I was his friend. And he hands the old man this bloodstained letter. And the man stood there for a minute looking at the letter from his son. And then he looked at Jack. He said, young man, come in. Anything that was my son's is yours. So when you pray in Jesus' name, you think about how much the Father loved his Son. Jesus said, you are his friend. Why do we doubt that he wants to answer our prayers when we come in his name? You know, when I was thinking about the name of Jesus, I was thinking, Jesus, name above all names. I was thinking, all hail the power of Jesus' name. And I realized this will be at the end of church. So we're going to sing that song, Take the Name of Jesus With You. He's given it to you with power, friends. Do you want that? Have that name? Let's stand together as we sing 474 in our hymnals, and then we'll pray.